thanking everybody who has been praying for Teresa's sister. Teresa is now back in Pennsylvania, and she's visiting with her sister. And I don't know if I mentioned it last week or not, but Teresa's sister had a doctor's appointment, and as they were talking about what they were going to be proceeding with as far as treatment goes, he says, "Now, if you have looked on the internet and looked up the cancer that you have and the prognosis of that cancer, and on the internet it says that this doesn't respond well to treatment," and he said, "know that everything that you read on the internet as far as cancer is concerned is probably about 10 years old." He said, "We've made a lot of progress in being able to treat certain kinds of cancer that you're not going to find on the internet. So thank you for your prayers, because it looks now like it's not nearly as bleak as what we had thought earlier on, that there is more hope for the treatment actually working and giving her a little bit longer of a life. And so thank you for your prayers." Teresa and her other sister, her sister Pam, this is Teresa's sister Darlene, who has the cancer. Her sister Pam and Teresa and a couple of their mutual friends took Darlene out shopping yesterday, and she loves to shop, but hasn't been able to, so they got a wheelchair and they took her shopping and had a great time with her. They didn't shop very long because she wore out too quickly, but they were out, at least able to get her out and have some enjoyable time with her. But really be praying as you think about it for her spiritual well-being. Teresa and I aren't sure where she stands spiritually, if she knows the Lord as her Savior or not. And Teresa's really hoping that this time with her, that she'll be able to share the gospel with her, in the hopes that if she doesn't know the Lord, that of course that she'll come to know the Lord as her Savior. And if she does know him as her Savior, that she'll grow closer to him, and walk a little bit more with him in the life that she has. So last week, we looked at Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, there's a lot about the eating of meat or the eating of vegetables. And we went into that quite a bit last week. But I went into it more from the aspect of how people often will take these verses and use them. And it's the legalistic people that want to take these verses and use them to restrict our freedoms, to tell us that, oh well, for the weaker brother, you need to give that up. For the weaker brother, you shouldn't be seen doing this. For the weaker brother. And so often, it has nothing to do with the weaker brother. So often it has to do with a legalistic mindset trying to impose their philosophy and their thoughts on people that know and understand the freedom we have in Christ. Knowing and understanding that it's not about trying to merit God's favor by following a set of rules and regulations. We in and of ourselves don't have that strength to merit God's favor. It's only through the finished work of Christ that we have any hope. It's only through God's grace and his mercy that we can hope at all. So last week I talked more on those legalistic people trying to impose their philosophies on us. This week I want to take a look a little bit more at chapter 14, and then we'll move into chapter 15. But I want to talk a little bit more about the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and how we should be as believers ministering to each other, how we should be as believers holding each other up and strengthening each other. Because I think that the heart and soul of everything that Paul was talking about here in chapter 14 was about our relationship as a church, as a body of believers. We are Christ's body, and how we should be working together to strengthen each other, not enjoying the freedoms that we have in Christ in imposing or leaving out the weaker brother, or as a weaker brother trying to impose where we are on the stronger brother. Because what Paul was seeing here is the judgmental attitudes that happened because one group was stronger or one group was weaker. Where in a healthy, functioning body of believers, it shouldn't be a matter of judgment of where each other are. It should be a matter of love and respect. A matter of holding each other up so that we might walk closer in our relationship with Christ. The whole issue of eating meat, we see in other churches in the first century. The practice was that an animal would be given to a temple that worshipped false gods. And that animal would be sacrificed to the false gods, and they would use certain parts of that animal for their sacrifice. The rest of the meat often wasn't used, and it was sold off to meat vendors. And then they would go sell that in the marketplace. That meat was cheaper than meat that hadn't been sacrificed to false gods. So those marketers that bought this meat and sold it, they sold it as premium meat. However, they got it cheaper. So when you were living in one of these countries, one of these cities, where the worship of false gods was done, and you went to the meat market, you never really knew what meat you were getting. You didn't know if it was meat that was sacrificed to a god, or if it was meat that had been for an animal that was butchered just for sale. The meat that was used to sacrifice to false gods was used in temple feasts. Those temple feasts to the false gods involved a lot of immoral practices. So that if you had come out of worshiping false gods, if you had come out of living your life and taking part in these feasts and these temple worship, so often for those who hadn't grown very far in their relationship with Christ, when they ate meat that was used in the worship of gods, it brought them right back to that mindset, to those sin practices that they had before. So for the weaker brother, when they partake in this meat that was used to sacrifice for gods, when they ate any meat, they didn't know where it came from. But very likely it was used it was meat that was used in the sacrifice for false gods. And because of the sin patterns in their life from before they came to know the Savior, it took them right back to that mindset and brought them right back to those patterns, those sin patterns that so enslaved them before that it threatened to enslave them again. And as Paul's writing to the Romans, he's writing in a way that he's setting up the whole book of Romans is a systematic doctrinal work that can lead us into an understanding of who our God is better and how we should serve Him and how we should love Him. And so, you know, none of this happens by chance. The way things are laid out in the book of Romans isn't by chance. It was Paul's letter to the Romans so that they should know how they should live their lives, that they should understand who Christ was in their walk with Christ, and knowing how that they should live their lives. And as we come towards the end of the book of Romans, then Paul is talking about, he's already gone through all these other areas in which we should know, in which we should be able to live our lives and understand who our Father is and grow in our relationship with Him. And now he's saying, okay, now this is how you should function as a church. So in this point where he's come to now in the letter, he's wanting to explain to the people, this is how we need to be taking care of each other. And one of the things that Paul had seen in other churches that were in communities that worshipped false gods, in communities that had temples, in communities where meat was sacrificed to the false gods, was that the younger brothers were stumbling because of the freedom that the older brothers had. And I use the term brother, but I really mean brothers and sisters. So Paul wrote specifically to the Romans so that as that church grew and as the people grew in the church, that they would understand this principle, that they would understand the need to take care of each other, the need to lift each other up and help each other grow. For the people in Corinth, Paul dealt with it by saying this: all things are lawful. All things are lawful. Let me step back because I just jumped ahead in my notes and I was reading the wrong paragraph. In Rome, it was virtually impossible to know if meat you were eating was meat that had been sacrificed to false god. Therefore, some believers were eating a diet only of vegetables. Paul was writing to people that for the stronger brother, they understood the freedom that we have in Christ. Paul said it to the Galatians this way: it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He also wrote, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by faith? See, as Paul looked at the different churches that he is ministering to, he realized that two things happen, and that we as believers have to walk a very fine line between our freedom in Christ and being careful for the younger brother who doesn't understand that freedom yet. He saw in Galatia a church that the Judaizers had come in and they had tried to impose their religious zeal and their legalism on them. And they robbed the believers of that freedom that we have in Christ. They robbed the believers of that walk with Christ that comes from understanding that we are set free by the blood of Christ, that we no longer have to try to merit God's favor through works. But yet, as he looked at the church in Corinth,
He saw a church that had taken that religious liberty that we had, that freedom in Christ that we had, and used it to license all sorts of evil practices. And to the church of Corinth, Paul wrote, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbors. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This meat has been sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it. For the sake of the one who has informed you and for conscience sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the conscience of other men. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning what for which I give thanks? Rather then, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many, so that they may be saved." See, Paul was talking now to the Romans after having saw what happened in Corinth, after having saw what happened the church at Galatia. He saw two ends of the spectrum. One whose freedom was being pulled away by those who wanted to impose legalism. And the other end of the spectrum of the people who use their freedom in Christ to license all sorts of evil. And to the Church of Rome, he's saying now, let's think not about our own religious freedom, but let's think about our brothers. And let's love our brothers the way we ought to. And in that, raise each other up. And in that, love each other in the way that we can bring each other in a walk that's closer to the Lord. The stronger brother wanted to say so much that, look, these idols that we served when we didn't know Christ aren't real. What value is it to not eat the meat that was sacrificed to him? Nothing that was done for them has any value because they don't exist. It reminds me of a story that Ted talked about when he taught. His one grandson went to his father one day and he said, "Dad, is God real or are we just pretending?" And for us who serve a living God, who serve a God who is real and who is there, he is real. But for these Romans who served nothing more than amplified humanity, imagined amplified humanity, to them, yes, they were just pretending. So the meat that they were eating had no basis in reality of the sacrifice that was made. The practices that were done in serving these false gods had no basis in reality. So those who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord closely, it didn't bother them at all to eat it. But for those who were young in their walk with the Lord, to them, it took them right back into those practices, those evil practices that were associated with temple worship. And Paul was saying now here to these people, now let's look out for each other. Let's walk closely with the Lord and care for our younger brother. Because for the sake of eating meat, is it really worth it that your brother might stumble? That he might fall back into some of the same practices that he knew when he was serving these false gods? So in this portion of Romans, Paul has now brought us to the point where we're looking at the church and how it should function. We're looking at how we should care for each other. Now, for us in our modern times, we don't have to worry about meat that was sacrificed to false gods. But there's plenty of things that as we walk in our freedom in Christ, there are things that we might do that might cause one who is younger to stumble, to fall back into the practices that they knew before they knew the Savior. So for their sake, let's not use our freedom that we have in Christ in a way that will cause each other to stumble, but use our freedom that we have in Christ responsibly as we walk with our Savior, that we might be caring for the younger brother. And it's at this point where Paul then goes, it's at this point that those who divided the chapters and verses up move into another chapter, chapter 15, that I want to start looking at. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fall upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and through encouragement, the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. And I love the way Paul does this, because Paul now is saying, okay, we talked about the meat issue. We talked about the issue of having special days, but now let's take this to a more practical issue. Let's love each other the way that we should, not holding ourselves in high esteem, but holding others in high esteem. This happens as Paul is writing to the Romans. And I want to kind of just give you a little bit of a timeline so the next stuff that I say won't get confusing. Paul is writing to the Romans with the view of, okay, as soon as I'm done writing to the Romans, I need to make a trip back to Jerusalem to deal with some issues there, and then I'm going to be going to Spain. Well, what Paul didn't know at the time, and in the next couple chapters, or in the next chapter we get into, chapter 16, Paul talks about going to Spain as he's concluding his letter to the Romans. But what happened is when he went back to Jerusalem, that's when he went to the temple to worship, and the people there, jealous of what he was doing, jealous of the fact that he was taking the gospel out to the Gentiles, falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile into the point beyond the courtyard of the Gentiles, which was against the Jewish law. In their false accusation, they rose up a mob to put Paul to death. The Romans stepped in and arrested him to protect his life. And eventually, he ended up in Rome, in prison, in house arrest. When he was in Rome, he wrote what are known as the prison letters, the prison epistles. And those one of those epistles is the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. And in that letter, when he wrote that letter to the Philippians, he says to the Philippians to esteem each other higher than yourself. And the reason I gave you that little bit of background of the timeline is because in this letter to the Romans, he's talking about raising each other up, lifting each other up higher. But then he develops it a little bit more when he writes to the Philippians, and he says, esteem each other higher than yourself. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, did not consider it a point to make himself with God, but humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And I bring that up to say, this is what Paul is saying to the same thing to the Romans. Have this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, that you don't have to lift yourself up, but we need to be esteeming each other higher than ourselves, even to the point that Christ esteemed each other, Christ esteemed us higher than himself, to the point where he died for us. But not only that he died for us, but he died on the cross, on a tree that was considered a curse, that his death might bring life to us, that in what he was doing in dying for us might be able to wash our sins from us. Have this same mindset as you relate to your brothers and sisters with Christ. Esteem them higher than yourself, that in that we might be a testimony to them of the love that God has for us, and that we might bring them in a closer walk with their Savior by the example that we live in our lives. Esteeming each other higher than yourself. And it comes from our relationship. It comes from our walk with our Savior. Often I've used the example of a sponge put under water. And when that sponge is first put under water, it absorbs all that water. In many ways, that's like our walk with our Savior. When we first come to know the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit pouring out His love for us in our lives, as Paul talked about earlier in Romans, is filling us, is causing us to grow in our walk with our Savior. But it comes to that point when that sponge can no longer hold that water and that water starts pouring out everywhere. It's at that point where we are the stronger brothers and sisters. It's that point where the love of God filling us has to pour out to each other. And it's that point where Paul is saying, this is how your life should be. That the walk you have with your Savior so fills you, and the knowledge of our Father as it grows in you, now, let it pour out to your brothers and hold your brothers up and lift them up so that their walk might come closer to them, partially through the example that you're living in your walk with your Savior. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not what we can do for Him, but what He is doing in us. Now let's let that so fill us that we can't help but show His love to each other. In Genesis, after Cain killed Abel, God confronts him. And what's Abel's answer? Or what's Cain's answer to God when God says, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to that, as believers, is yes. We are our brother's keeper. We need to be able to strengthen our brothers, to love them the way Christ loved us, to esteem them higher than ourselves, that we might function as a church the way God designed us to function, to be a support and a help, to be our brother's keeper. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You for the chance to be able to gather together and to love each other. Help us to lift each other up in our walks with You. And help us to allow Your Holy Spirit's love to flow through us in a way that we might be a testimony of what You're doing in our lives, that it might be Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.